The scripture before the lesson, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you have already done that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or you received a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, but you put up with it easily enough.
Morning. Have you noticed that some people are really devoted to football? Have you noticed that? Now, at this time of the year, there's really not that many because your team's not in it anymore. Your team hadn't been there in a number of years. I should have looked up how many. Whereas my team, oh, I digress. Some people get really devoted to football, and during the fall, that can be a little extreme sometimes. Some people get really devoted to food. Now, last summer, I lost a good bit of weight, but that was 6 months ago. And I am becoming more devoted to food again, and I am not happy with it. But there are some of us who really like our food. And that can be okay. And some of us are really devoted to our friends. Got to be with our friends. Got to be talking to our friends. Got to be texting our friends all the time. And honestly, all of these devotions are okay. Or we wouldn't be having a party here tonight where you could do all three of those things. And, you know, I could have picked 1,000 examples, but I did pick 3 that will be going on here tonight. And you can come together and enjoy those things if you're not overly devoted to them. Now, we'll never have a gladiator party, okay? But we will have a big game party. Listen closely. Only the smartest people here will get this joke, okay? If the Lions and the Saints ever vie, we won't be doing that. Yeah, there's no smart people in here. See, those are football teams, but back in the first century, sometimes the Lions and the Saints had these contests. Moving along quickly. All right, so here's my point. There are a lot of good things that we can enjoy, but there gets to be a point where we are so devoted to those things that it's misplaced and it's not a healthy thing, which is probably, I don't know if this is a good time or a bad time for me to bring up something else we get an F in, and that's our phones. Sometimes we can be really, really devoted to our phones. I'm going to come back to that one in just a minute. But as we just sang, our hearts hunger for God. Our true devotion is supposed to be to Jesus. We've been talking about this journey of discipleship and the phases. We discover who Jesus is and what he's like and what he taught. And then we decide to put our faith in Jesus. And today I want to talk about this third phase, being devoted to Jesus. That's where we spend the rest of our lives, growing in our devotion to him more and more. And that's really where we want people to get to, is this third phase of being devoted to Jesus. We've asked Casey to do our video on this aspect of the journey. Casey, as you know, is our young adult minister. But we told Casey from the very beginning that he would have a secondary role as well. And now that he's been here for a while, as Alan mentioned last week, his secondary role has been identified, and that is to work with small groups. Craig McClung will be the supporting elder for that. So we're going to give them 2 or 3 days, and then they'll announce a new program for our small groups. Okay, we'll give y'all to next Sunday. Okay. So watch for that. That'll be coming up a little bit down the road. But Casey's about 70% young adults and about 30% small groups. Both of those are an opportunity to help people be devoted to Jesus. Let's listen to what he has to say in the video.
Something that's moved me for a long time has been something that I heard from a pastor about 10 years ago. He got up in front of his church and he said, "There will never come a day when we will stand before God and he will tell us, 'I wish you had done less for me.'" Now, a really good, I guess, self-check that you can give to yourself is, does this statement worry you or scare you, or does it liberate you? And perhaps that's a good barometer to figure out where you're at in your decision-making process. If you've decided to be a follower, then that statement should liberate you. That statement should be a green light to participate in the life that God has lined up for us in so many different ways. The 5 primary areas that we focus on here are serving others, the breaking of bread, teaching, prayer, and fellowship. If you break all of those 5 things down, you really come to 2. It's spending time with others and spending time with God. That should be something ultimately that liberates you. We live in a world where people are constantly having things that need to get done, and so often we are fighting for our downtime. And so we come into places like a church, and one of our first thoughts is, "I really hope I don't have to do more than what I'm already doing." And I don't know that that's necessarily a wrong thing, in that that doesn't make soccer practice and work and school, it doesn't make any of those things wrong. But ultimately, what the word comes back to that we focus on is devote. Are we devoting ourselves? Are we putting God ahead of all those things at the end of the day? When I think about my relationship with God and what it means to be devoted to Him, something that I think about and something that Paul even references when he writes is my relationship with my wife. See, we've been married for a little over 5 years now. And something that we have done as the years have gone on is we have found ways to grow in our relationship. When we set our vows, when we committed our lives to each other in front of all our friends and our family, we didn't call it a day. That wasn't the last time I spoke to my wife. That wasn't the final time I hugged her or kissed her or held her hand or told her that I loved her. I think in so many ways, God chose to give us this analogy too of how the church is the bride of Christ. And so if we as a church are married to Jesus Himself, then it's an opportunity for us to ask ourselves, like Paul talks about, if we are sincerely devoted to Him, in which we're not thinking, what are things that will keep Him from annoying me or getting on my nerves? We're thinking of ways to say, how can we show God that we are so in love with Him? Because there is a God who has been showing us that He loves us a long, long time before the thought of us ever came into existence. So I'll pose the question back to you to ask yourself, and maybe those closest to you, there will never come a day when we will stand before God and He will say to us, I wish you had done less. How does that affect you?
Those, all these videos will be on our new website, hopefully within a week. The website is already up and running, and I'd like to add my thanks to Jeff and Colleen. They've done a lot of work on that, so check it out. The videos may not be there yet, but they'll be there under vision within a week or so. Now, the thing that Casey picked up on, one of the things, is this relationship with his wife. And that's what Paul talks about. He referred to this text not by numbers, but he's talking about being promised or engaged or literally betrothed to Christ. And the Corinthians were betrothed to Jesus. They were engaged to Him. And the point that he's trying to make is that they have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That word devotion in this passage means toward Christ. Everything is focused on Him. Everything looks to Him. And the people are supposed to be devoted to Him in a manner parallel to an engagement or to a marriage. The reason Paul has to bring this up in 2 Corinthians 11 is that there are some rivals vying for their devotion. The rivals are a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. In other words, a distorted religious message that's trying to pull them away. And he's writing to urge them to stay devoted to Jesus. Don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. Be devoted to Him. Jesus spoke about this devotion too. In Matthew 6, he said, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll love one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. Jesus wants us to be devoted to Him personally. Amen. Our devotion, first and foremost, is to Him personally. We sang a song from the Old Testament about our yearning for God. And in the Old Testament, too, you find references to wholehearted devotion to God. First and foremost, our devotion is to God and to Jesus personally. In a marriage, your primary devotion is not to yard work. Your primary devotion is not to housework. Your primary devotion is to your spouse. And those other things grow out of your devotion to your spouse. And so it is true that there are other things that we are devoted to. Casey referred to these as well. I've given you the passages there, but let me just list them out. And there are others, but here are some of the things that we devote ourselves to in this relationship, things that will help us become more like Jesus, things that will help us represent Jesus well in the world. We're devoted to the apostles' teaching, which you have in your Bible. And if you're devoted to it, you read it. You actually read the Bible, and you show up when the Bible is taught, and you put it into practice in your daily life. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, the special relationships with others of God's people. And that's another reason we show up here. And another reason we get involved in a small group. And another reason we hang out with other Christian people. I want to add my word of thanks to Brandon's, to Dorothy and to Gail and to Susan, for the good work they've done over the years for Common Grounds. You know, that title means something. Common Grounds. It's a place where we can come together and talk about things that we share in common and have fellowship with one another and learn to love one another. That's why we have that place. It's not about the coffee. The coffee makes it better, but it's about our relationships with other people. That's why we have American Professional Football Championship viewing parties, so that we can come together and talk and visit and at least get to that first level of fellowship. Some of the deeper levels will probably need to take place in other settings, but you don't just go to the deeper levels. You know, you've got to start by getting to know people. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you are devoted to the fellowship. I know Jesus' bride isn't as cool as he is, but he brings his bride with him everywhere he goes. And so if you're going to be devoted to him, you've got to be devoted to his bride as well. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. That's an expression we use sometimes today. It's kind of clear. It's not entirely clear. I tried to think of a modern equivalent, and all I could come up with is the communion of carbs. You think that? No, I don't think that quite captures it. It's not really about the bread. The phrase refers to having a loaf of bread that you would literally break and share with other people in a meal. But the phrase is also used of the special meal where on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body." So whether it's just a meal or it's the special meal, it is communion. It is fellowship. It is breaking bread together. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, you devote yourself to that. You devote yourself to prayer. You can't do this by yourself. You can't become like Jesus by yourself. You need the power of God. And so you pray to him. Prayer is not just getting stuff you want. Part of it is we ask God for things we need and things that we think would be good. And we ask on behalf of one another. But more than that, I think prayer is drawing ourselves close to God and drawing ourselves into the will of God and casting ourselves on God to work in our lives. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, you devote yourself to that. You don't try to do this alone. And you devote yourself to good deeds. Being a disciple of Jesus, again, is not about what you're going to get out of it. It's about how you can serve him by serving other people. Disciples of Jesus are devoted to doing good deeds. You know, I mentioned a while ago that there are several other things we could list here. We've chosen these because they all use the word devoted. These are some specific things we're devoted to. And that word devoted in these passages means we busy ourselves with these things. We're busily engaged in them. We're devoted to them. We hold fast to them. We continue in them. We persevere in them. Which reminds me again of our phones. Our phones are a rival of our devotion to Jesus, but they are a good illustration of what it looks like to be devoted to something. Now, if you're over 70, you're immune from this illustration, probably. If you're over 60, you know, that's kind of the breaking point in there somewhere, but my goodness, what would it be like if we were as devoted to Jesus and to these things as we are to our phones? What would it be like if you were so engrossed in Jesus that people had a hard time getting your attention? What would it be like if we just had to have our Bible by our bed and check it one more time before we go to sleep? And check it again first thing in the morning. And maybe even wake up and check it in the middle of the night. What would it be like to have that kind of devotion to the apostles' teaching? What would it be like if, for some extraordinary reason, our communication was cut off and we lost connection with Jesus? Would we be distraught about that, like we are when we get cut off with our phone? I'm afraid I think that's a pretty good illustration of what the word devoted means. We are called to be devoted to Jesus. Our phones are a good illustration of that. Now, one more thing I want to mention is, where does that devotion come from? In the passage that I referred to in Titus 3, there's a little clue. You may want to flip there real quick, because this is good, helpful stuff. I grew up all the time hearing, you ought to do this, you ought to do this, you ought to do this. But I didn't hear, okay, how do I do that? And it's not just, you ought to do it, so do it. Well, maybe sometimes it is. But God gives us some help with this. And I want to show you this in Titus 3. In Titus 3 and verse 8, it says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Now, he tells us how you get to the point where you devote yourself to doing what is good. So if we can figure that out, that ought to be worth something. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Apparently, there are some things you can stress that will help people devote themselves to doing what is good. Well, what is it that you stress? Well, it's these things. What things? Well, the things he's just been talking about. Now, I want to back up and read you what he's just been talking about. And I want to stress these things, because these things have the power to lead us to devote ourselves to doing what is good. Let's go all the way back to verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved in all kinds of passions and pleasures. Now, using the metaphor of marriage and engagement again, what verse 3 is saying is, you and I were not dateable. Okay, we were not date material. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because we were so dateable, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might be heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devoting themselves to doing what is good. In other words, stress how wonderful our covenant partner is. You don't have to be married very long before you figure out your spouse is not perfect. And for the record, I had to be married quite a while before I figured that out. But generally, you don't have to be married very long before you figure out your spouse is not perfect. And if you start focusing on their flaws, your marriage is in trouble. You keep focusing on their strengths, the good things, the qualities that attracted you to them in the beginning. And the one we are married to has no flaws. But there are some things that bug us about it sometimes. Sometimes he says some things we don't like. They're not flaws. We just don't like it. And as I mentioned a while ago, he seems to want to bring his bride with him everywhere he goes. And there's a lot of flaws in his bride, right? But you don't focus on that. You focus on him and how wonderful he is. And that increases our devotion. And one last thing is that the Corinthians were in trouble in their devotion to Christ because they were flirting with rivals. They were flirting with other religious messages. And we do that sometimes too. Messages that are more appealing to our flesh, more attractive to us. And sometimes we're attracted to secular messages. Another key to maintaining our devotion to Christ is to refuse to flirt with any rival, but instead focus on how wonderful the one we are in a relationship with really is. And as we focus there, our devotion increases. And that's what we want to happen for the rest of our lives. If you want to pray with somebody about that, or talk to somebody about that, or about anything going on with you, we'll have some of our shepherds and their wives at the back. Let's stand and sing.